Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I was surprised when I decided to study this book that I had never done a study on it before. And I am finding it quite a challenge. There are always verses in any... You have something, Danny? Okay. I don't know what to do with my prayer list. Well, please remind me of that tonight, honey. I need to find out what I did with that. So, okay. So pray for Charles and Charlie as they're returning home. But as I was saying, I've always, you know, there's always some verses in any book you study that give you some problems. This whole book has given me a problem. I've never found an entire book as challenging to study. I guess the first few chapters weren't bad, but boy, it's tough. And this chapter has really been rough for me as well, just trying to properly get things aligned here. But let's pick it up in verse 6. It says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. He says, no pleasure in the sacrifices. Israel had drifted away from God. Even though God had established those things, God got to the point where he said, I'm disgusted with this. I don't want anymore, because your heart's not in it. It's not right. And he says, so then he's come to this, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. He did as it was written. He came. In Genesis 3:15, we see the seed. He came as a seed. In Genesis 22, verses 1 to 14, he came as a sacrifice, typified with Abraham offering Isaac. In Genesis chapter 40, verse 10, he came as the seed of a king. Let's look at that one, Genesis 40. A couple of these I do want to take a look at. Genesis chapter 40. This might be the wrong chapter. It might be 49, but we'll look and see. Yeah, it should be chapter 49. Chapter 49, verse 10, is Jacob is pronouncing the prophecies about his children. He says in verse 10 of chapter 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The seed was to be a king. Look at Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. Verse 17. I will see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. A star. What was that the wise men followed? A star. He was prefigured as a lamb in Exodus chapter 12 with the Passover. He was prefigured as a rock in Exodus chapter 17, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 32. That's why Moses was cursed for smiting the rock the second time. Because our rock is only smitten once, but he smote him twice. And he says, rock is not our rock. And then he's, look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their people. This again is Moses at the end of his life and before the people enter the promised land under Joshua. He's stating these things. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, that is like unto Moses. And I'll put my words in his mouth and will speak unto them all that I shall command him. He was the second Moses. And that's what we're seeing throughout Hebrews here is the Jesus Christ being better, an improvement upon all of those things. But he says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. We've just gone through the book, seeing where it was written of him, that he was going to come. Look at verse 8. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Again, that law was taken away, that the new covenant could be established. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Works, faith. And he's the end of the law. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. And I know you're very familiar with this. We use this every time we have the Lord's Supper. But take note especially of these this next verse or two here. This, verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The Testament, the New Testament, in his blood. And that's what's represented in every time we observe the Lord's Supper. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Abolished what? Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it was written of me, to do. I delight to do thy will. A body prepared. And that body, and that blood in that body, abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances. End of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then one more passage, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The law was done away for us in Jesus Christ. It's got no bondage on us anymore. We're dead to the law, Romans chapter 6 tells us, that we might live unto God. It's been nailed to his cross. It's been abolished. It's been blotted out. It's done away with. Yet we've got this group of people that's trying to bring us back into that bondage that Jesus Christ has freed us from. They're not a friend. And they miss the crux of the gospel by doing that thing. Paul says it's done away. Any questions or comments on any of that thus far? Sarah?
Is that why Jesus Christ died on the cross? Because the offerings and the sacrifices started to displease him? Or was that always the plan?
It was always the plan.
Okay. So why did he establish that first?
Because the fullness of time had not been reached. Because in Galatians 4:4 it says, well, let's look at that. Go ahead and turn to Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. Start at verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors under the time appointed of the Father. So he's using the analogy here of a child. But that child, even though he's destined to be the king, when he's in diapers, he ain't going to be. And he's no different than anybody else. There's a preparation going on. And that's, let me read on here. Verse 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I think there's more to it than that, but that's an essential part of it, is God just wasn't ready to do this. There were things that he wanted, the fullness of time had not been reached for him to do this. And part of that preparation for that was the Old Testament law. Any other questions or comments? Ben?
From Genesis up to the cross, there's so much revelation that we were given about the Lord himself. Who knows this? But had he given us the cross right away, what was revealed about him through that time maybe would have been not lost, but the progressive revelation of the way up to the cross, that's how we can know God. But we can also know him after the cross. Mm-hmm. But for some reason, he didn't give us the cross right away. I don't know why that is.
Yeah, and I can't explain that either. It's a mystery. And it's God always planned to bring the Gentiles in at some point in some way. I've taught you that I believe that things would have been different had Israel during the time of Jesus Christ walk on the earth received Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Had they done it then, after the 7-year tribulation, which was already prophesied. But had they done it then, after 7 years, then the millennium would have started. But because of their rejection of him, then this 2,000-year period, the church age, however much longer it will be, this came to pass because of that rejection. But God even knew that was going to happen. So, Jennifer, you had something?
Mm-hmm. We needed somebody perfect
to keep it for us. That definitely plays into it, and that's in Galatians as well. I think it's chapter 3. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So it's just showing our insufficiency, our inability in and of ourselves to do it. Even with the system that God established, that we could not make ourselves presentable to God. Anyone else? Any other questions, comments? Verse 10. Now's where I start stumbling and falling. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'm just really struggling on how to get a grasp upon what Paul is doing here. Because it almost seems like there's a parallel audience as we're going in this now. Because he seems to be jumping to church age doctrine at this point. Because we are sanctified through Jesus Christ's offering once for all of our sin. It's done. It's finished, right? No, nobody has a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that. But getting some of this stuff to fit together is where I'm struggling. But some of the things in this chapter apply to us directly, and some of them don't. I'm just having a battle with that thing. But there's no question about that applying directly to how Jesus Christ's sacrifice relates to us. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. I mean, I've used this passage of Scripture hundreds of times to show the completeness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us, and the contrast between the Old Testament system and the inadequacies of that Old Testament system. By offering of Jesus Christ once for all my sin. The offerings of the Old Testament, daily, repeated, over and over and over again. And notice what it says, every priest standeth. There's no place to sit down in the tabernacle or the temple. There's no rest in that thing. But what did Jesus Christ do after he offered the sacrifice for our sins? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's done. He rested like the seventh day. There's no rest in that Old Testament system of things. Standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's done. It's complete. Now, let me point out one more thing here. Look at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified. How are we sanctified? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I've heard people say, Christians, I lost my sanctification. Well, if you did, you never had it in the first place. Because you're sanctified through the offering of Jesus Christ. I'm not sanctified by my faithfulness in serving God. I'm sanctified by Him. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, those five verses, seem to be completely contrary to what I've talked to you dispensationally about the book of Hebrews. Right? It doesn't fit. And then we get into the rest of this chapter. And suddenly we're talking about something different. And I don't know what to do with that. But any questions or comments, Dan?
I'm trying to understand why you say it doesn't fit. If Hebrews is a tribulation book,
mm-hmm.
Okay, and
No, it's just the what I teach about the tribulation and salvation there. This contradicts that.
Okay, I see. Because it's works based for the mm-hmm.
Well, it wouldn't be the first time. I don't think I am, but it wouldn't be the first time. Somebody else have a hand over here? Okay. Jason. No, forget it.
In verse 10 there, when I read that verse, I didn't take it that the once for all was a reference to the sanctification, that it was a reference to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ in contrast with the continual offering in the Old Testament. And it's just saying that the offering of
But then you look at verse 14. He perfected forever those who are sanctified.
And then could it be like we were talking before, in the church age, it's the same thing, and ultimately everybody that gets to heaven, even if it's an Old Testament saint, they get there because of what Jesus Christ did. But in the church age, you appropriate it by faith without works, and you're instantly sealed. And in the tribulation, you have to finish. You have to not take the mark, and you have to endure, and you have to finish. And then if you finish right, then you're locked in. Whereas we're locked in immediately. And it's the same sacrifice, same payment, but it's just appropriated a little bit differently.
But it's still once, in verse 10, for all, my sin. He offered one sacrifice for sins, verse 12, forever.
So that would apply to anybody. Yeah. It's just that in the church age, when you hear, trust, and believe, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. It affects what happens out in eternity now. When somebody trusts Christ today, it locks them in way up in eternity when things are all done. But in the tribulation period, you receive Christ and become a believer, you're on the right path. But you're not locked in. You can still turn off the path and take the mark of the beast. Like Hebrews 3:6, Hebrews 3:14. And if you continue to the end, then you'll be a partaker. Then you're locked in and you finish right without fouling partake of the mark. It's kind of how I resolve that tension.
But that would still seem to contradict the idea of once for all my sin. Because once for all would even take care of the mark of the beast.
But it's not, you don't appropriate it in the church. You're not in, you don't have it appropriated until you resist unto the end. It's faith and works appropriated by faith plus works. When they point the gun at your head and say, take the mark and bow to the image, and you say no and they shoot you, you're locked in.
Mm-hmm.
Because you didn't bow and you didn't take it. But in the church age right now, we're locked in by grace through faith. And second, you trust Christ. Still a once and for all sacrifice, but you're not locked in the tribulation until you finish right. That's just kind of how I handle it.
Okay.
I'm not saying that's right, but I kind of sense that tension too.
All right. Anyone else? Sarah.
I'm confused what you guys are saying here.
I don't really. I'm trying to understand that too. I don't fully understand what you're trying to explain there. Okay.
You're going to finish right.
Mm-hmm.
In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that when you hear, trust, and believe, after that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So what you do now in the church age affects you're sealed and locked in. You've already finished in the church age when you trust Christ. But once the rapture happens, and the day of redemption is in the past, and our bodies are redeemed, the resurrection happens, and then the rest of the world goes into tribulation, then they're not locked in as soon as they become a believer. They get off the wrong path, they get on the right path, but they can still get off. They can still take the mark. They can start down the right path for 3 years, and then when things get tough, they cave in, they take the mark. They're not going
to. That means that if you're kind of going back to before our
Yeah, that's what I believe happens in the tribulation, but I just, this seems to be in contradiction to that, and I'm still not fully understanding the explanation you're giving. I'm not saying I disagree with you, I just, I'm not able to get my head around it.
He died once and for all. He's the once and for all sacrifice for everybody's sins, including Old Testament saints. But we lock into it instantly when we trust Christ's blood atonement. In the tribulation, they're not, even though they know about it and they might believe it and receive it, they're not locked in. It's not appropriate to them until they finish right, is what I'm saying. And when they finish right, then it's appropriate. Mm-hmm.
But how you distinguish why they are not locked in and why we are? That I.
Because we have the new birth and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and they don't. They're not locked in. If you don't, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. That they're clearly not locked in.
Mm-hmm.
Until the end. Until they finish. Hebrews 3:6, Hebrews 3:14 says that you have to finish. You have to endure to the end. Hold fast your profession until the end. But we don't. We're locked in instantaneously when we trust Christ. That's what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, I'm not getting it. Because if you're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all your sin, I just don't understand the two different applications of that. That's what I'm struggling with. Again, I'm not saying I disagree with you. I just I don't understand that explanation.
Do you think that when a tribulation saint becomes a believer, do you think they become sanctified once and for all?
That's what verse 10 would seem to be saying.
Yeah, and then it seems like other scriptures say that.
Yeah.
That's not so.
Right. And like I say, the rest of this chapter, I mean, just completely goes the other direction.
Yeah.
So, anyone else? Any other thoughts, comments? Ben?
It's a hard book, and good men disagree on this book,
mm-hmm.
and it's okay. They a lot of people, a lot of preachers put this book in church age only.
Mm-hmm.
Then you've got other issues. So it's hard to reconcile the book of Hebrews.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's run right along then. Verse 15. Wherefore, whereof, the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. Now suddenly, there's an us and a them. Now the them is clearly Israel from what follows here. The after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I'll write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now a remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And we've looked at the Old Testament verses that relate to that, where God was going to, the new covenant, he's going to put a take out of them the stony heart and put them a new heart in them. And that's the them that's being spoken of there with that new covenant. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now again, we've seemed to be jumping into the church age at this point, although I think this could easily, without contradiction, apply to both tribulation and to the church age. The boldness that we have to come into the holiest, to the very presence of God, which the high priest could only go once a year, and then he had to have the blood of bulls and goats to do that. But we can come anytime. No restriction. No limitation on that thing. And to come boldly under the throne of grace. Enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. He's alive. Those animals died for the priest to go in there with that blood. This is a new and a living way. He's still alive, seated at the right hand of the Father. The contrast is just stunning. A new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. His flesh, which was torn for us. That veil was rent from top to bottom in the temple when Jesus Christ died. 60 feet high, 6 inches thick, top to bottom, it said. But it just signified what Jesus Christ had done with his flesh being torn for us and the death that he suffered for us and then came back to life. The new and living way which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest. Well, let me stop there. But it was by that body that was prepared for us. His blood consecrated for us through his flesh. That new and living way that we can come now boldly into the very presence of God to get what we need from him. Questions or comments? Nate. It would be in the millennium was when that would take place. You know, the tribulation is preparing for that, leading up to that.
Explain that. It says they won't even have to teach their kids about it. Mm-hmm. They already know it.
Right. Yeah. It's going to be implanted in their hearts because they had the stony heart taken out and a new heart given to them. Ben? Mm-hmm. Right. Yes. Yeah. 32, I believe it is.
And the covenant theologian likes to take that promise and put it right in church age.
Yes.
Which really has everything to do with Israel and in the millennium.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Jennifer?
In the tribulation, what is the distinction between Jew and Gentile? Could it be that some of this is
I can't think of any scriptures off the top of my head. The way that I've always viewed that was that just like in the Old Testament, they had to convert to Judaism in order to get into God's blessing under the covenant. And I tend to think that it's going to be like that in the tribulation as well. Because the focus of God during the tribulation is on the nation of Israel. Gentiles aren't going to be excluded, but it's somehow they're going to have to get under the umbrella of Israel in order to get in on the benefits. But I'm not exactly sure how that's going to actually come to pass. Anyone else?
You say to get in on the benefits, but are you talking about salvation?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Somehow there's going to be that, because God's emphasis is on Israel again, it's going to be similar at least, or in some way related to what took place in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had to convert to Judaism. They had to proselytize. And,
possibly,
yeah, I suppose. Well, I was going to say something, but I don't even want to get into that tonight. So, Ben?
Well, they rejected their Messiah. They're going to have to receive him in the tribulation. Or is that a bad thing?
Mm-hmm.
They're going to have to receive him in the tribulation period. I mean, I don't know necessarily. Their, Judaism is a dead old religion. I don't believe they're going to go back to that. I know that there's some things that maybe that we see. I don't know about that. Jesus Christ died, and I believe he'll be proclaimed in that by those Jewish evangelists, by those 144,000. I just don't see him going back to cutting animals up.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it's hard to wrap my mind around that when it's done. So it's a tough thing.
Yeah. But that, I mean, what you said there, I want to emphasize, we went through the scriptures here probably a month or two ago about that sacrifices are reinstated during the millennium. I don't understand why.
Is it animal sacrifice?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Sacrifice of praise also is a sacrifice. Mm-hmm.
Right. But it's, you know, there were verses that we went through that showed that it was actually the sacrificing of animals takes place during the millennial period.
My wife's talking about the red heifer. That's maybe something.
Well, that'll be for the tribulation, established in the temple worship again at the beginning of the tribulation.
Doesn't that start all back up?
Yes, yes.
So, mm-hmm.
But see, that's tribulation. Okay.
Right.
Yep.
Okay. Yep. Yep.
Anyone else? All right. Verse 21. Now, from here on, the tone distinctly changes. Now, maybe gradually, but there's a distinct difference between what we've looked at so far, especially in verses 10 to 14. You know, the about to come boldly to the throne of grace, you can see how that could be applied to each time without any inconsistency there. But now verse 21, he says, and having an high priest over the house of God. Now that phrase struck me. Now I realize that there's two places, 1 Timothy, you know, chapter 3, he says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest, what's the word? Something about the house of God. Well, let's look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Yeah. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. And if you call on the Father... Oh, I'm in chapter 1. Getting right chapter there, Cotner. All right, let's try it again. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? These are the only other two places where this term is found in the New Testament. Now, I put Peter as a tribulation book. So you've only got one that's clearly church age that uses that term, house of God. Now, it did say in Peter, Timothy, that which is the church of the living God. So maybe my picking up on this phrase here is immaterial. But it just struck me. But he talks about a high priest over the house of God. Well, Jesus Christ is our high priest. Okay, so again, but there still seems to be a change here. And let's go on. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, there's some things here that seem to be, the terminology seems to be moving more to a tribulation context. You need to draw near. Well, I'm in Christ. Before I was in, I had to be drawn, but now I'm in. But he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Don't let there be any doubt. Make sure your heart's pure and so forth. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now we're looking at terminology that applies more to Old Testament. They performed those sacrifices. They took that blood. And especially on the Day of Atonement, they sprinkled everything with the blood. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, not sprinkled. Am I making too much of this? Possibly. But they're just... And then he talks about being washed with pure water. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Do I need to hold fast to my... Well, yeah, I do. But where this is going is not the same. My holding fast affects my relationship with God, my rewards and so forth, but it doesn't affect my salvation. He says, hold fast without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider, now again this is a dual application, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Well, yes, for us today, you know, we ought to be gathering together and encouraging one another and helping us to get through this world and all the troubles and the trials and the temptations and so forth. Yeah. But you put this in a tribulation context, and it bears even more weight. Look, guys, we can't buy anything to feed our kids, to provide our basic needs. And as that day is approaching, requiring the mark of the beast, requiring that allegiance to that thing, or your head gets cut off. He said, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Don't forsake assembling together as a manner of some is. Exhort one another daily. Exhort one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Bang. Well, I have been sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I don't need another sacrifice because I've been perfected forever as one who is sanctified. But now he's talking to somebody that, you're done, buddy. There's nothing more that can be done for you. There was never a time or sin that can put me in that condition because of what I've got in Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to stop there at 7 o'clock. So we can chew on that for a couple weeks, but I will take any questions or comments you have at this point before we pray. I've either... Danny?
I think we have to consider that when the rapture... going into that, they're going to set strong delusion. That's not to be the lie. They won't accept, they had their chance.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So we have to keep that, those people in mind also.
Mm-hmm. But he's not talking about them. He's talking about those who have been enlightened, as it gets on in later on in this chapter, and they fall away. Any other questions or comments? That would seem to be it, but that seems to be in direct contradiction to verses 10 to 14.
So if you're not living, if you fall away in the tribulation, you're no longer sanctified, therefore mm-hmm. you're not perfected forever. You fall out of that status.
But then you were never perfected forever. So, anyone else? Well, Tiana, if you got something that's going to help me out on this, let me know. But let's pray. Lord, we can kind of get to thinking sometimes we're just got a handle on everything, and then you do something like this and to show me how ignorant I am of you, your ways, and your word. And Lord, I pray that our discussion tonight and the things I've said have not confused people. I'm sure they have to some degree. But God, help us to just make sense of this, to get a clear understanding of what is your truth. Not just what we've been taught, but what's true as directed by your Spirit. Give clarity as we come back to this in 2 weeks, and just help us, oh God, in the meantime, in living for you and serving you and honoring your precious and holy name. Blessing the VBS coming up next week, and just pray that we can have some impact upon the lives of these kids that will be here. Bring some unsaved kids into us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.